that he has received the antibiotics and they're doing what they hope it to do, but he's got a long road ahead of him, and I would like to ask that his name is Jonathan, that you remember him in your prayers. He's just 15 years old, that what they're doing will be successful and he'll have a full recovery. We have been looking at the subject of grace. Grace is a subject that is very much part of the Bible story. Grace is something that the Bible has a lot to say about. But grace is probably the one of the most misunderstood subjects in the religious world. There are two basic understandings about grace. Grace, that the majority of the world believes in, is something that God does and takes care of every need that men have in the spiritual realm, so that there's nothing that he has to do, because man is saved by grace, and all man has to do is believe, and then God will do the rest. Now that's a comforting doctrine, and it's very prevalent in our society, but it is completely 100% false. And so grace is something that's indispensable. We can't be saved without grace. None of us in this room, any of us who hope to have heaven for an eternity, will ever get there without the grace of God. We all need God's grace. But that being said, is there nothing that I need to do? Is there nothing that God calls upon me to do in order to be recipient of his divine and free grace? That's what I want to talk to you about this morning. In the first lesson, we looked at if God has spoken. And we have clearly demonstrated that God has spoken. And he has spoken through his word. And then last week, we looked at what does he demand of us. As individual people, what does God demand of us? Is there anything that God demands of us? And we looked at a number of things that the Bible tells us that God demands of us. Well, that leads us into our lesson for today. And today I want to talk to you for a few moments about the free moral agency of man. I want you to know that we were created in a simple way. And the way that we were created and the way that God designed us is that each of us have free moral agency. And we want to understand what that means. What does it mean that I am a free moral agent? What does that put me in line to be able to do? And what part does that play in God's plans, and specifically in God's grace? And what we're going to look at this morning is some history of grace fallacies. There are people that just have a number of fallacies about how God's grace is expressed and how he extends it. So in this lesson, we're going to show that free moral agency is part of God's plan. I want to begin this morning by asking you to take your Bible and turn to 2 Timothy chapter 1. We're going to begin reading this morning in 1 Timothy chapter 1 in verse 9 and 10. Verse 9 and 10. It says, "Who has saved us and called us with a holy calling, not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace, which was given to us in Christ just before time began, but has now been revealed by the appearing of our Savior, Jesus Christ, who has abolished death and brought life and immortality to the light through the gospel. He has saved us and he has called us into a holy calling." God has saved us and God has called us, and he calls us through the gospel. And what that all means is man has not earned, nor has man merited, the grace and salvation that God offers him. His purpose and grace was given to us through Christ. Christ's life, his death, and things he continues to do are all an expression of God's grace. They are a demonstration of God's love for us, of God's care over us, and God's desire to save us. Grace is an expression of all of that. How did God extend grace to mankind? That's the question. How did God dispense this grace that he extended to all mankind? By his Son. When did he do that? Well, according to 1 John chapter 1 and verse 2, he did that by sending his Son to die for us. Might need this. 1 John 1. See, don't get out of your habit. My habit was always to put it over there, but I put it somewhere else and it messed up my thinking. Look at verse 2. It says, the life was manifested, that means made known, and we have seen and bear witness and declare to you eternal life, which was with the Father, was manifested to us. God's grace was manifested to us through his Son. In 1 Timothy 3 and verse 16, 1 Timothy 3 and verse 16, the scripture says, and without controversy, great is the mystery of godliness. God was manifested in the flesh, justified in the spirit, seen by angels, preached among the Gentiles, believed in the world, received up into glory. You could do a lesson on that one verse. And those are the attributes that Jesus demonstrated when he was here. So grace to mankind was extended through the Son. God determined before time began that grace would be a necessary component of man's salvation. Time would come when he would bring his purpose into reality. When we read the Old Testament, this is yet not been accomplished. It is in the future. But now in the New Testament, it's revealed how he brought that grace forth through the actions of his Son. The word grace itself describes a benevolent attitude which God extends to his created beings. It's something that he extends because of his love for us. Sometimes the word grace is used in reference to preaching the word. Preaching the word of his grace. Grace is another expression. The word of God is another expression of God's grace. Because that word reveals his mind. That word reveals what we need to know in order to please him. So that's an expression of God's grace. And if you notice in the book of Ephesians, it says, preaching the grace of God. You can preach the grace of God. Think about that. If you can preach the grace of God, it's not just an action that God gives. If you're you don't preach God's action, you preach God's word. That's what you preach. And so preaching the word is preaching the grace of God. Sometimes it's used in various gifts that were given in the first century. In Ephesians chapter 4, in verse number 7, to the book written to the church at Ephesus, he says in verse 7 of chapter 4, he says, but to each of us grace was given according to the measure of Christ's gift. All of us received gifts according to grace. Grace was the means that those spiritual gifts were given in the first century. Sometimes in reference to the blessings of our lives. Sometimes those blessings are referred to as grace. In 1 Peter 3, verse 7, it says, husbands, likewise, draw with them with understanding, giving honor to the wife, to the weaker vessel, being heirs together of the grace of life, that your prayers not be hindered. You see, the grace of life, God's blessings that he gives us in our lives are an expression of God's grace. All these things are expression and part of the package of the grace of God. Salvation by grace, something that God did in giving his son on the cross, and he died for us. That's an expression of God's grace. That's an example of how God dispensed his grace to mankind is through his son. Now, brethren, what that means is that there are many ways that God dispenses grace. It's not just something that he does in a one-time event. And it's not something that he does once and never needs to do again. We need the grace of God every day. Every day, we experience the grace of God in different ways. But to understand this, one of the subjects that is very difficult for men to understand is why all this is necessary. Why is all this grace necessary? Well, the reason it's all necessary is because all of us have sinned. Here's some quick facts. Romans 3:23 say all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. That's you, that's me, that's everyone in the world. And if we say we don't have any sin, we're a liar and the truth is not in us. 1 John 1 verse 8. We're justified by grace. We're brought back into redemption by God's grace. Atonement for sin, propitiation and appeasement, a covering for sin. That's an expression of God's grace. That's something God did that we didn't merit, we didn't earn, and we didn't deserve. He did that out of love, and he did that as an expression of his grace. Through faith in his blood, we have access to that blood. We have access to that grace. It's declared our past, our remission of sin. Since we've all sinned, we need the remission of sin. Forbearance of God declares his righteousness. God's willing to forbear what we would do by his grace. By his grace, he's able to take away the penalty and the condemnation of sin. That's why he's called in the scripture the just and the justifier. Listen, it's just that we should pay for our sin. That's a just thing. That's a just thing that God requires payment for sin. That's a just thing. But he not only demands justice, he became the justifier. He became the means of that being accomplished. He purchased our price for our salvation. In 1 Corinthians 6, where it says we're bought with a price. We are not our own. We were bought with the blood of Christ. All this, all these things I've just told you, is a way of God expressing his grace to men. And you know what it is? It's a gift. You know why it's called a gift? Because we can't do anything to deserve it. We can't do anything to obtain it, and we can't do anything that merits it. And so that's why it's called a gift. It's an expression of all the things that God wants for his children, and yet he freely gives it because of his love for us. Now, the mistake that's made is because God does that, there's nothing that you and I need to do. Since all these things are an expression of God's grace, he just gives them to us simply by our faith in Christ. Now, all that sounds good, but is it correct according to the Bible? And so what I want to talk to you for the rest of the time this morning is about two basic fallacies. One is the enabling power of grace. It takes grace to mean that God is so good that he would not condemn anyone. Now, that's a good thought. I know that's in God's mind. God doesn't want to condemn anyone. 2 Peter 3:9 says he doesn't wish any to perish, but all to come to repentance. 1 Timothy 2, verse 4 says he desires that all be saved and come to the knowledge of the truth. That is God's desire. Because God wants to save everyone, does that mean everyone's going to be saved? Well, people that understand grace believe that God enables all men to be saved because of grace. No matter what happens, God's grace will cover it all. Don't worry about your sin. When you accept Jesus as your personal Savior and you ask Jesus to come in, I don't know how many of you have been paying attention to commercials, but during this pandemic, there's been a commercial that's played over and over again by Mr. Franklin Graham. Franklin Graham is the son of Billy Graham. And I will tell you that the the Franklin Graham and the Billy Graham Crusade, they do a lot of good work physically. They do a lot of powerful things physically. Matter of fact, September the 26th, and I believe that's next Saturday, they're having a walk of faith in Washington where they're walking on putting their faith and trust in God. And again, that's a good thing. I'm not saying that's a bad thing, but again, that's not going to dispel grace. But in these commercials, he says, now, I know you're going through a bad time, and you're wondering if we're ever going to get out of this, and you're wondering what this is all about, and what can you do to help. He says, maybe this is God telling you it's a time for you to get to know Jesus. And maybe you don't know Jesus, and maybe you'd like to know him, and maybe you'd like him to take care of your greatest problem, and that's your sin problem. And you can do that today if you just say this prayer with me. If you just say this prayer with me, and he gives a little prayer about what you can pray. I accept Jesus. I want you to come into my heart. I want you to take away my sin. I want to acknowledge you that you are my Savior, and I want you to save me. And it says, you say this prayer with me, and God will save you this very moment. And then you call that number on your screen, and we'll have somebody pray with you to comfort you. Now, you know what? That all sounds good. But if you listen to his commercial, there's no scripture. He doesn't offer one passage of scripture that would confirm what he said. And if you look in the Bible, you will not find a passage that says the sinner's prayer. And you will not find anybody that was saved in that way in the 9 conversions in the book of Acts. Now again, it is not my intent to tell you why Franklin Graham or his father Billy, why they taught something contrary to what God says, but those things can't save man, and that's a misunderstanding of God's grace. And such things deny the free will of man. When you accept the things as Mr. Graham says in that commercial, then you deny the free will of men. And you accept the Calvinist position of total depravity. We're so depraved, we're so evil, that without miraculous intervention, we can do nothing. That we were born evil. When Adam sinned in the garden, all that sin and disobedience to God and rebellion was passed on to every human that would follow him. And so all of us inherited this sinful nature by Adam's sin. And so we're totally depraved. And we can't save ourselves. And we need divine intervention in order to be redeemed and be able to accept God's grace. Without divine intervention, we cannot accept God's grace. That is the free will that's denied by this doctrine of grace. Now, how do men understand free will? Now I'm not going to read all of them, but I'm going to give you a couple of statements that are made in some of our denominational friends' creed books in what they understand how God dispenses grace. The condition of man after, now notice, this is man's condition after the fall of Adam. It's such that he cannot turn and prepare himself by his own natural strength and works of faith. Now listen to what he's saying. He's saying that we don't have the ability to turn and prepare ourselves by our own natural strength and our works of obedient faith and calling upon God. Wherefore we have no power to do good works, pleasant and acceptable to God, without the grace of God by Christ preventing us, that we may have a good will and working with us that we might have a good will. And so in other words, it's not you doing it. It's not me doing it. It is God working through me by this grace that he dispenses upon us to be able to do that. This is from the Methodist Church Discipline of 1918, the Articles of Faith that's in the beginning of the book. Next, we have, it continues, we believe that man's creation in godlikeness included ability to choose between right and wrong, and that thus he made morally responsible. Now, that if he stopped there, that'd be good. But notice what he does. He continues that through the fall of Adam, he became depraved. Now, we were created with free moral agency. We were created to be able to discern good from evil. That's how God created us. But after the fall of Adam, he became depraved that he cannot turn, he cannot prepare himself for his own natural strength and works of faith. But the grace of God through Jesus Christ is freely bestowed upon all men, enabling them, all who will turn to from sin to righteousness, believe on Jesus Christ for pardon and cleansing from sin, and follow good works pleasing and acceptable in his sight. You see, you've got to have this direct intervention. You have to have this miraculous intervention in order for you to be able to do good works. So it's not you doing the good works. It is the grace of God that's enabling you to do the good works. You're not doing them because you want to. You're doing them because the grace of God enables you to do them. Now, brethren, does the Bible teach that? The Hitchcock Baptist Manual says on regeneration, it says, we believe the scriptures teach that regeneration, that means being born again, or the new birth, is that change wrought in the soul by the Holy Spirit, by which a new nature and spiritual life, not before possessed, are imparted, and the person becomes a new creation in Christ. The change is instantaneous, effected solely by the power of God, in a manner incomprehensible to reason. Yeah, you're right about that. The evidence of it is found in a changed disposition of mind and the fruits of righteousness and a newness of life. And without it, salvation is impossible. Now listen to what they're saying. They're saying you really didn't make this change. You really didn't choose to do this. You choose to accept, you choose to turn away from your sin. But that wasn't enough. You had to have this power that enables you. Notice he says this change is instantaneous solely in the power of God. You see, you can't do this. You and I don't have the ability to turn from sin and walk with God. We don't have the ability to do that. That can only be done by God and only is done by the instantaneous giving of the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit makes us able to do that. Of faith, the manual says, we believe the scriptures teach that faith is an evangelical grace wrought by the Spirit, is the medium through which Christ received is received by the soul and its sacrifice and Savior. You see, we teach that faith is only received by evangelical grace. See, you really don't have faith. You give faith from grace. You know, they got it backwards. Faith is your access to grace. You don't get grace to get faith. Faith leads you to grace. Read the scriptures. They got it completely backwards. The Bible says that our faith is an access to grace in Ephesians chapter 2 and in chapter 4. It is an access to grace. They say that access to faith is through grace. They say that grace gives us the medium by which we can gain God's grace is through this power that's given to us by God. And then one other. This is a teaching of Augustine. Augustine taught middle 4th century and into the 5th that man was depraved. Now, there was a man named John Calvin that came around about 1,000 years later, 1,000 years plus, 1,100 years later, and he made this doctrine of Calvinism. And Calvinism is in 90% of the religious world today believe in some form or fashion of Calvinism. And it denies that man's responsible for his sin. Now, isn't that a wonderful thought? You know, all these people doing these crazy stuff in the society and all this anarchy that's going on and all this chaos, they're not responsible. They're just doing what they were created to do. Think about it. They're not responsible. How popular would this be? How popular would it be that we're not responsible for our conduct? You see how this plays into the thinking of the devil? We're not really responsible. We can't help it. The fall of man, we believe the scriptures teach that man was created in holiness under the law of his maker, but by voluntary transgression fell from that holy and happy state, in consequence of which all mankind are now sinners. Now understand what he's saying. He's saying that after Adam fell, every person that was born was a sinner from the time he was born. Now think about that. That means Bailey and Shelby are here, and they got Victoria. And she's a precious child. But according to Calvinism, that child's a sinner. That child is separated from God by his sin. By her sin. That's ridiculous. That child is pure in the sight of God. That child has no sin. You know why? Because it doesn't even understand sin. It doesn't understand the difference between right and wrong. It only believes in her parents. Victoria believes in Bailey and Shelby. That's who she believes in, because that's all she has the capacity to know. But this doctrine teaches that she's a vile sinner. Think about that. All mankind are now sinners, not by constraint, but by choice. What? Not think about it. Now, I want you to think this through. They're not sinners because they didn't want to be. They're sinners by choice. We can't choose anything else but sin. Not by constraint, but by choice. Being a nature utterly void. Now listen. Being by nature utterly void of that holiness required by the law of God, positively inclines to evil, and therefore under condemnation of eternal ruin without defense or excuse. Now think about what that means. What happens to a child if he dies at birth? He's lost. Now you let that sink in. That's a lost soul. What's transgression? That's sin. What's sin? A transgression of law. Tell me what sin that child committed. None. Oh, Adam. Adam's got nothing to do with it. You know why? Because that child and you and me are free moral agents. Adam has nothing to do with it. That's false doctrine. That's a philosophy of men. Now, Augustine decided in the garden, Adam and Eve had free will. He acknowledges, Augustine and Calvin both acknowledge that in the garden they had free will. How? They were sheltered by God's enabling power. You see, God sheltered them that they couldn't do anything wrong. Well, how did he do that? How did he shelter them? They say this was grace. Calvin says this was grace. God sheltered them that they couldn't sin. When man sinned, that power was removed. When he sinned, God's enabling power that kept him from sinning was now removed. And the only way to be saved now is that power must be restored. And it can only be restored by a gift of our faith as a gift of God. And it misapplies Ephesians 2, 8, 9. It says we are saved by grace and not of works, lest any man should boast. That's right, that passage is true. But if you read verse 10, it says we were created in his likeness, to be his workmanship, created for good works, which God foreordained that we should walk in them. There were works that God pre-planned that we should walk in them. Brethren, that's action. Now, what you ever had people, you ever talk to people and you're talking to them about salvation and they say, well, I feel it. You just don't understand. I was in a field. I was going in the wrong direction. I had a guy when I was preaching out west. He said, I was just going in the wrong direction. I didn't know what I was doing. And one night, in a drunken stupor, I was in a field somewhere. And I didn't know where I was. And I fell onto my knees. I saw this great light. And God said, get up. Get up and get control of your life. Let me help you. Accept me and I'll make your life different. You know what I've always questioned about these kind of stories? When you're not in your right mind, how do you remember all this stuff? I was preaching a series on spiritual gifts a number of years ago. Had a young woman there. It was from a denomination that attended with us for some time and been trying to study with her. And that particular Sunday morning, I was talking about the gift of tongues. And I was showing what the gift of tongues were. They were languages. They're not gibberish, and they're not somebody saying the syllable over and over again. I can take you into my library, and I've got advertisement to show you how you can speak in tongues for $25. Tongues are languages. You can read the scriptures and see tongues are languages. And I was showing that. Then I was showing how the gift ended. And she was sitting out in the audience, and she was just shaking her head the whole time I preached. And I said, I'll have to talk to her after service. I know she disagrees. So I didn't have to wait to go talk to her. She came to me. And I was standing outside in the parking lot and greeting people as they came out. And she said, you preached blasphemy this morning. I said, I did. What did I do? You said there were no gifts of tongues. I said, that's exactly what I said, because that's what the Bible teaches. And then she proceeded to slap me. Well, that got my attention. And she said, that's blasphemy. We can all speak in tongues. I said, well, go ahead. And then she slapped me again. I said, Debbie, I want you to calm down. I want you to open your Bible, and I want you to look in Acts 2. I said, look at verse 6. And they marveled and were amazed that they all could understand the grace of God spoken in their own language. She started to hit me again. I got quick, and then I stopped. I stopped her hand. And I said, if you hit me one more time, you're going to need the Holy Spirit. I said, what did that say? Here's what she said. She said, I don't care what that book says. I know what I feel. I said, okay. Say that one more time. I didn't mean that. I said, yes, you did mean that. That's the first truth you've taught since you've been standing here. You're going by your feelings. Feelings can't save you. Feelings can't save you, ladies and gentlemen. You can feel a lot of ways, but your feelings could be wrong. Let me give you an example. What about Saul? Saul thought that he was doing God's will. He thought he was out there putting Christians to death, persecuting the church, trying to destroy it. And all the time, he thought he was serving the purposes of God. And he did it in good conscience. He said so himself in Acts 23, verse 1. He said, I have lived before God in all good conscience to this day. But on the road to Damascus, what did he learn? He learned that his feelings were wrong. He learned that he was going in the wrong direction. Why did Saul change? Because he saw the Lord? No, that didn't change him. That didn't change Saul. Ananias came and talked to him. Go back and read Acts 9. Ananias was sent and talked to him, and then he obeyed what Ananias taught him. Not feelings. So here's the way. In Eden, God gave Adam the capacity for good. He gave him the enabling power that he couldn't sin in the garden. But then when he sinned, he cast him out of the garden. Genesis 3:24. And then all of mankind came under the same condemnation that Adam did. All men now who were born after Adam were separated from grace. And now we have no free will because now we're totally depraved. Not a word of truth in that. That never happened. By the way, who got cast out of the Garden of Eden? I believe it was Adam and Eve. I don't believe all of mankind got cast out. Adam and Eve got cast out. And when God punished the transgressor, who did he punish? Adam, Eve, and the serpent. I don't read the fourth person. I don't read mankind there. Now, did we inherit some things from what happened in Adam? Yes. You know one of the things we inherited? We're going to physically die. You know why? Because now we don't have access to the tree of life. Because after Adam sinned, that access was denied him. And what was part of the punishment of Adam? Part of the punishment was, dust thou art, and dust thou shalt return. We're not going to live forever. We do inherit physical death because of sin. But who will die for Adam's sin? Adam. Adam died for Adam's sin. Not you and not me. And what this led to, what this thinking led to, is this. Calvinism. Calvinism is what this led to. This misguided theory of what where man is in his relationship to God. This is called the tulip theory. And I preached on this many years ago. Matter of fact, I dislike preaching on it because there's no truth in it. But here's what it says. It says man is totally deprived. Unconditional election. Unconditional election is that God chose him before time began, whether or not he'd be lost or saved. And then you had limited atonement. Jesus really didn't die for everyone. He only died for the elect. He only died for those who would believe in him. And you had irresistible grace. Irresistible grace took care of the total depravity that we read about earlier. You're not going to be depraved because God's going to give you irresistible grace, but God determined before time began who would receive it, whether Ron would receive it or whether I would receive it. Ron didn't have any say in it. I didn't have any say in it. God determined it before we were ever born. That's what Calvinism teaches. And then once you get it, you can't lose it. Once this grace has been given to us, we can go out here and become a whoremonger. We can become an atheist. After we receive that grace, we can never be lost. You know what that's called? It's called eternal security. Oh, that sounds good, doesn't it? That sounds good. There's only one little problem. It's not biblical. It's not what the Bible teaches. The Bible doesn't teach that. Tonight, I'm going to define for you what the tulip theory means. And here's what I want you to come away with this morning. You didn't lose anything of your free moral agency in the Garden of Eden. The way that God made Adam and Eve in the beginning are the same way that we are made. We are made in the same makeup, the same character, and each of us have free moral agency. You know why you came here this morning? Because you chose to come here. You did not choose to come here because the Holy Spirit made you come here. Now let me ask you an honest question. If the Holy Spirit made you come here, do you really love God? You're nothing but a robot. You're nothing but a robot. You're doing what God made you do. Do you believe that? If you come back tonight, or you don't come back tonight, that means you don't have the Holy Spirit. Because if you had the Holy Spirit, you'd be here tonight. You see, but we know better than that. It's a choice. Man, we make them every day, ladies and gentlemen. We make choices every day. And you know who gave us that right? Not the United States of America. God gave us that right. We have the right to choose our own destiny. And we can choose to go to hell if we want to. God will let us do that. He doesn't want us to. He loves us. He doesn't want us to do that. But if you choose to do that, why are these people out breaking the law? Why are they out trampling over the rights of individuals? Are they doing it because they can't help it? That's what Calvin says. Calvin says they're just doing what they were created to do. No, they're doing it because they choose to do it. And you know why that's important? Because if you are free to choose, then you also must bear the consequences. You are accountable for the decisions that you make. What Calvin tried to do and what the religious world tries to do today is escape personal accountability. You are an accountable being. If you're here and you're not a Christian, you make that decision. Nobody makes it for you. If you are a Christian and you're not living the life that you should, that's a choice that you make. And you know what? God gives you the right to make that choice in any way you choose to do so. But remember this, you also will be held accountable for what you choose. That is entirely up on me and you. What will you choose? Do you choose to be faithful? Do you choose to live for God? Or do you choose to do it your own way? You can do either one. But I want to tell you this morning that each one has a different ending. The endings are not the same. The endings will be quite different. Please take your psalm books out. Turn to page number 340. If you're subject to the Lord's invitation, this is not my invitation. It's not the Church of Christ's invitation. It's the Lord's invitation. If we can help you make your life right with God in any way this morning, we bid you to come forward as together we stand as we sing. I gave.